The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Chapter 12 of Mark. Chapter 12. Questioning Jesus, part 3. Mark 12, 18 through 34. Theology and priority. If you have been with us in the past weeks, you know that we have been going through a study called Questioning Jesus, gathered from Mark chapter 11. In chapter 12. And as we have, we've noticed and we've witnessed the religious hierarchy of that day questioning Jesus in four areas: his authority, his integrity, his theology, and his priority. In which part one and part two, we went through his authority and his integrity. And we brought out different life applications on his authority. Do we really take God's word for real? Is it really an authority in our lives? It's not an authority in our nation anymore. We know that. It used to be. And many times it's not the authority in even churches anymore. They look at the Bible and they go, there's some things in there that's really not the authority of Christ. And so we looked at that. And in the day, in Christ's day, the same thing was happening. The hierarchy was questioning his authority, his word, and also integrity. They questioned his integrity. We looked at that when they talked about, giving taxes to Caesar, and he just waylaid him, didn't he, with his answer. We studied that. If you need to get the tapes, you can get them in the tape lending library. However, you go online as well, which is easier for me. Go online and listen to those two studies. And so integrity. And then we also, the life application, let's take a look at our integrity. And I'm sure as Christians, we all say we have pretty good integrity. But as Christians to the world, wow. You don't have to guess. See here, everyone's a Christian. And you kind of have to guess, and you have to kind of figure out and talk to the person to see if how much of a Christian they are, if they're really on fire or if they just say they are, right? Where in Florida, you know, right, guys? You know right away, man. It's like, I don't want to hear none of that stuff. And so it's like light and dark there. And so, but in our integrity. As Christians, we should have more of integrity than the world. And so do we. And we talked about that as well. Now this morning, we will now delve into the last two, his character of his theology. Do we believe in God's theology? Well, it was questioned here in chapter 12, in which we will look and we will try to finish. Try is a big word. Did you bring your lunch? We will finish this insightful study as we delve into, with the time that we have left together, and Lord willing, into questioning our Lord's theology and then his priority. And so let's get started with and finish this study called Questioning Jesus. And if we could all stand and let's read God's word together. Verse 18. Speaking about God's theology. So some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and they asked him, saying, "Teacher, teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there are seven brothers. The first took a wife, and dying, he left no offspring. And the second took her, and he died and left no offspring. And the third likewise. So the seven had her and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as a wife. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. How ridiculous these Sadducees were, Lord, to question our Lord about theology. But Lord God, let us never do that. And these 4 points, these four areas of our life, we pray, God, that you would strengthen us. But Father, more than anything, we pray that you would speak to us now in your word. We thank you for it in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So speaking, these Sadducees are starting to question our Lord about theology. Now, how idiotic is that? Before you answer, there's many that do. There's many that do question our Lord about his, by the way, theology, the Holy Spirit. Believing only in the 5 books of Moses, the Sadducees didn't believe in miracles, angels, or the resurrection, because they saw none of those elements in the Pentateuch, which the Pentateuch is, for you theologians, you know, is the 5 first books of the Bible in the Old Testament. They were smaller in number than the Pharisees and Herodians as well. But being the wealthier businessmen, they were elite and they were rich and they had money of that day during that time. And I believe that is the main reason that they didn't believe in the resurrection. What hope is there? Paul tells us that if in the New Testament, that if Jesus really didn't do what he said he did, then we're the most pathetic people on the face of the earth. Amen? But he did. And so these people, they don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in miracles or in angels or any of that stuff. And I believe with all my heart, that's why they were called sad, you see. Sad people. Sad people. And so, question. Does being the elite or wealthy entitle a person to delete or neglect the whole truth and counsel of God? Before you answer that question, we need to take a view of the landscape of Christendom. There are churches that have nothing but elite and wealthy people. And those churches, they don't talk about sin. They don't talk about hell. That's a bad word for them. They don't believe in hell, many of them. They don't talk about sin. They don't talk about the Word of God. As a matter of fact, much of the Word of God, they just kind of tear out and go talk about and deny it and say, oh, no, no, no. And that's the truth. Now, 20 years ago, not so much. But man, nowadays, if you got money and you're elite and you're famous and you're this and you're that, you can make your own religion up. How many of you want to? Because she got a new religion, and on and on and on. Even some of our liturgical churches, it's been around for years, hundreds of years, are in error. Well, maybe here on earth they can do that along with like-minded people. But my friend, our Lord does not give anyone, the right or even liberty to delete, ignore, or dismiss God's written word. And if you don't believe me, I've told people this before, but then they don't believe in the Bible, really, inerrancy. So they argue with me even this point, that Revelation 22, and it should come up on the board. Oh, there it is. I can read it from here. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Okay, everyone in the Greek means everyone. Yeah. Who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Ooh, don't want that. Amen? But people add to it. They add to it. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, they just add to it. They add crazy stuff to it. Okay, 19. And if anyone takes away, aha! Now I can start naming churches, well-known churches, but we won't. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away. Now this is really rough. I'd rather have persecution and plagues on me than this. God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things of which are written in this book. Do you know what he's saying? You're going to hell. Do churches, priests and ministers of the gospel, do they read that? When they go, oh, no, Romans 1, no, this and this over here, and no, this doesn't really mean that. And wow. They want to be politically correct. And so they take words out of God's Bible. And I think David or one of these guys on Wednesday night said that he holds his word above his own name. His name is powerful. Maybe Greg said it a couple of times too. You know, his name is wonderful. It's powerful. But his word, he holds it over his name. It says it'll never vanish. It'll never go away. It says that the earth will pass, but his word will never pass. And you got humans that are trying to take stuff out of the book. I would be scared to death. That's so prideful. So prideful. There's a place in Germany, and I forgot the guy. I'm going to mess this up. So just know ahead of time I'm going to really mess this up, okay? You probably know who the guy is, but he was an atheist, and he said that he was going to take every single Bible and destroy it. There won't be a Bible. This is back in the 1800s. There won't be a Bible anywhere in the world by the time he got done. Well, the guy dies, and the house that he had, it was turned into a Bible-producing factory. God's so good, isn't he? He just blows my mind. Well, let's look at verse 19. Verse 19 then continues and says, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us that the man's brother dies." We read that. And basically, they're trying to trick him in this whole thing about, you know, there's no heaven, there's no resurrection. And so they speak all this all the way down to 23. We read it. "Therefore, in the resurrection, who will be the brother? Who will be the wife? According to Deuteronomy 25 in the Old Testament, if a man died childless, it was the obligation," hear this now, hear this, "of his next younger brother," guys, "to marry his widow and bear a child to be his heir to carry on his name." Let's all say together, ew! Just thinking about that makes me sick to my stomach. Not that I have any problems with my in-laws. I love them to pieces. But I ain't doing that. But that was the deal back in those days. And so, in order to examine Jesus' theology, which many do, the Sadducees posed this question concerning a hypothetical woman who had been widowed 7 times over. Now, wait a minute. Let's just stop right there. I think that's where we get the phrase black widow. And I'm assured as I'm standing here, that woman is going to appear on Dateline or 2020. I'm telling you right now. Wow. Let's see what Jesus' response was in 24. He says this to respond to that nonsense. "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Are you not therefore mistaken? Because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God.'" Let's stop there for a minute. Wow! Someone needs to tell some of these churches around that's deleting stuff from the Bible that. Now, I've hung out in some ecumenical things that we do around town, and I have been in their presence, and the best thing to do is just be quiet. You know, I'm not the sharpest tool in the drawer, but I know my word. I've been teaching it for 27 years or more. And you guys, if you've been with us, you know your word. So I'm kind of like hanging out, and these guys start talking, and the word comes up, and they're just so, they're like, wrong. It's wrong stuff. You know, calling Moses Abraham, and Abraham Moses, and just wrong stuff. And I just keep quiet. I say, oh, Lord, thank you for your word. Because it's obvious these guys aren't in their word. They're not studying their word. I've had several people tell me that a certain pastors, because they didn't study enough that week, but they had the show going, you know, the whole show, you know, the show, right? And Christmas, when you got the angel coming down on a cable, and the cable stops, and the angel's up there, stuff like that, just the show, you know, they have a show they have to kind of put on, they're so into the show they forget about the word, and so they get up and they say, look, we're just going to roll up in the Holy Ghost today and continue worship, and they forget about the word of God, which is the most important thing in a church service, is the word of God, the word of God, not the one presenting it, no, I'm the least, but the word of God, the word. And they completely forgot about this word, and they're trying to, and here Jesus says, you know, you're mistaken, because two things, you don't know the scriptures. And number two, you ignore the power of God in the scriptures. When someone gets up and teaches heresy, or won't teach something from the word of God because it's not politically correct, they don't have the power of God. They just don't. And they definitely don't know the scripture. It's important to do that. And look, these Sadducees, they were supposed to be the top dog, the top theological people in the whole area. Jesus said, you don't know scripture and you don't know the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, let's see, they didn't believe in the resurrection. This whole thing wasn't about widows. This whole thing wasn't about who's going to marry who in heaven. This whole thing was to prove that the resurrection was not valid. That's what they were. The whole thing was about. And you know, people will do that all the time, folks. You know that, right? They'll start, you know, the main issue is not the main issue. They'll try to get away from the main issue. The main issue is you need Jesus. And after you have the Holy Spirit in you, then you need to allow the Holy Spirit with your free will to change you, change lives. That's the issue. But people get all kinds of different stuff. They'll just throw all kinds of things. Well, I can't change because my wife or my husband or I don't have enough money. One is, I don't want to get on this, but one is tithing. Well, I don't have, and boy, we're going to look at the in a couple of weeks, no one will be here in a couple of weeks, right? But we're going to look at the mite, the widow with the mite, but later. But another issue is like tithing. I just can't. How come? I don't make any money. Okay. How much money do you make? I make 10 bucks. Can you give a dime? Or a dollar, rather. Can you give a dollar to Jesus? No. Well, can you give 50 cents? Oh, it's going to be hard. Well, how about a quarter? Well, maybe. It's like, and I get the way that our economy is and how tough it is many times. But the truth is, are you going to obey God or not? That's the bottom line. And the bottom line here was that they were trying to prove that there was no heaven, there isn't any angels, that you know. And for when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Now, we're not going to be angels, it's like angels. And so here, check this. Don't worry about the whole context of like angels. Just know that Jesus is putting his finger in their eye again. Because he's mentioning angels, and the Sadducees didn't believe in angels. So you see how he's doing here? He's completely turned this whole thing around. But concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, this is very important, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken. I love that. Can you just love that? I mean, these guys are just supposed to be all this robes and all this stuff, you know, they got on, they're so pious. And he goes, look, you're mistaken. You're mistaken. God, my God is not, he goes, God is not the God of death. Just didn't. So he's really putting it on him. He's really telling him like it is. Now, our Lord, ignoring, as I said before, altogether the absurd and ridiculous and ignorant hypothetical situation of the widow, but instead speaking to them from the Pentateuch itself. See, he comes right back with Scripture. You ever notice Jesus was really good at Scripture? You know why that is? He wrote it. You know what I'm saying? You know? It's just, he did. And so he always comes back to Scripture to these guys. And so he reminded the Sadducees that, check this out, 500 years after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had passed from the scene, God identified himself to Moses as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And let me draw your attention again by Jesus using the present tense as well as in the original. If you look at the original Aramaic or the original Greek, it uses present tense. The implication was obvious to these guys. It's obvious to us that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were still alive. I bet when he said that, they knew, they got that. There was a present tense. They were going like, huh? Wait a minute, they died a long time ago. No, they're still alive. Oh, wow. Really? Yeah, they're still alive. Verifying the reality of heaven and the resurrection. Thus schooling the Sadducees in correct theology. And this is when we all say, bam, shakalaka. I don't think Jesus is like that, like, do something. You know, I think he just schooled them, walked away with them, their tongues hanging out or something. But no wonder they wanted to kill him. Because they had so much pride that they couldn't understand or receive what Jesus was speaking about. Now, I got a question again. God's theology. Do we adhere to God's theology? This is his theology, not ours, not some man's. It's God's theology. We say, oh, we do. Of course we do. But do we? Do we really? Ladies, when God says, God, man, women. Now, when I say that at my house, my wife gets real, looks at me like, you better watch it. You're walking on the line, you know. But, and that's kind of a jokey thing, because guys, we need to die for our wives. We need, you know, really, we need to be everything to them. And 99.9% of the time, if we do that, they just fall right in line and just love us, and they just, you know, but we need to serve them and be the servant. And literally die. And I don't mean, it's easier many times to die physically than, you know, all the rest, right? Die to ourselves. But do we do that? Do we obey it when we disagree with it? Or find it hard to obey it? Or it's inconvenient to obey it? How about not popular or politically, it's politically incorrect to believe it? And work it out in their lives. Because look, folks, it's going to get worse. Okay, you know that, right? We had two chaplains the other day sitting here, and they told me, even in the armed forces, the enemy, and you guys that are in the armed forces, say it's getting tougher. They told us they couldn't say Jesus. They couldn't counsel Jesus. God, they could, but not Jesus. That's a bad word. Jesus. You say that word, and especially maybe around here, it's okay, but outside of our bubble, oh, wow. You go to Florida and start talking about Jesus. It's not popular. It's not politically correct. Man, you tell people he's the only way and you'll have to get flogged, beat up. But that's the way it was in the New Testament church. It's going to get tougher, not popular, to make a stand for Jesus, to make a stand for his theology. Just food for thought. We need to think about it, eat it, and really decide, are we going to or not? Because there'll be a time, I believe, very soon. Well, it's already upon us. Already upon us. I go over to the post office quite a bit, and every day, and I used to talk about Jesus all the time. And the other day I was over there and talking about Jesus inside where they do business, and I got shushed. And it wasn't for me being loud and obnoxious, it's me speaking about our Lord and saying the word Jesus. And then the guy that shushed me, I know him, he's a New York Giant fan. And we talk, you know, football. And he told me later, he said, you can't do it in the government place. And I'm like, what? He goes, that discourage it. So I said, okay. There's a memo went out discouraging it. So I say, so can you say God? Oh, yeah, you can say God. Oh, interesting. Then I went over again the next day, and he gave me a sweater. He said, man, Pastor, I'm sorry, you know, and he gave me a sweater. And it was a, what did it say? Wise men still seek him. You know, glittery. I have to wear it someday. Carlos says it's real tacky, but I'm going to wear it anyway. You know, and plus, it's like a 3X. So, anyway, he knew. He knew this is going to get tougher. I mean, he's a believer. You know? So, it's going to get tougher. And I want you guys to know that. Now, let's look at verse 29 through 30. And we're coming in here to close in just a bit on this particular questioning. 29 says, Jesus answered him, then one of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well. So the scribe had some sense about him and asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And so evidently this scribe was listening to this whole conversation with the Sadducees, and he said, man, this rabbi here, this rebel rabbi, man, he just, wow. He answered those guys. He just put them right in their place. And so this is what he says. And Jesus answered there in 30 and 29, Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. 30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And so the Lord spoke to the scribe. Now the scribe is a pretty smart fella, and he is a scribe. That's why he's a scribe. A scribe meaning that all they did all day long was study the Pentateuch and the Torah. All day long. And if you go to Israel today and you go through the Wailing Wall, there's a cave, and you walk in this cave and you'll see all these scribes and all these books, big library, and they're just studying all day long, right there, the scribes. And you can go in, debate with them if you like. Joe Foss went in, debated with them, and knocked them into yesterday. Not really. Some guy came up and told Joe, that was it, that's it. Some hierarchy, and said, Joe, take your group. And because he had stumped them. He had stumped the scribes and knowing that Jesus was the Messiah. And finally, this guy came, I remember, came up and said, okay, you know, they started talking, and he was a hierarchy of the religious sect. And he said, okay, we admit that the Gentiles, that's your Messiah. Admitted that. And that's where they're going now. Said, okay, it's your Messiah. This Jesus is your Messiah, but our Messiah is coming later. And so Joe goes, okay, well, that's cool. And Joe was like, same Messiah. They're really going to be, hello, when he comes back. Same guy, same person. And so these scribes are pretty intelligent people. And so he said this to Jesus. And Jesus, remarkable. Jesus answered with a shema. Now, I looked this word up, and some pronounce it shema, and some shema. But what is the shema? Well, we won't go there yet, but Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 is a shema. And it is the most important scripture of the Old Testament for all the scribes, for all the Jewish people. It's huge. It's the commandment of commandments. And many times they will make prayers out of it. But it is the thing. So Jesus, knowing this, of course, he goes right to the Shema. Now, what is the Shema? Let's look at Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Let's see if we can bring that up. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's the big one. That's the big one, okay? The Lord our God is one. Why would he say the Lord our God is one? Because that's a plural context, the Lord our God. Plural. The Trinity is right there in the Shema. Okay, then it continues, 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So Jesus repeats, saying, hey, this is pivotal of your faith, okay? And these words shall I command you today shall be in your heart. Oh, awesome. You shall, if they're in your heart, teach them diligently to your children. Right, at this point in time, I need Todd to come up and teach. That's always me. He teaches that till you're blue in the face. Teach it to your children, and you shall talk with them when you sit in your house watching the NFL. When you walk by the way of cutting your grass. When you lie down and when you rise up for breakfast. Do we do that with our children? Do we? A lot of us do. We try. But the most important scripture, the Old Testament, in the whole of Old Testament, is that you take God's word and you wash the minds of your children with it. You brainwash them with the word of God. Because I'm telling you, Jack, and I hope there's no Jack in here, but I'll tell you right now, when you send them off to higher education, they better know it. Because they're up there brainwashing your kids every single day. Every single day. Not to say you shouldn't take them to higher education, but I would recommend Christian school at the least. But that was their whole thing, man. And you know, no matter how they miss the Messiah, it is so true and right, isn't it? But I look at this, and I have failed, and maybe many of you have, especially in this busy time. But I'm going to tell you, the majority of the kids in this church. He's got it down. He got it down. And I love it. You know, because I know them all, and I love every one of them, and they love me. They might love Danny more because he's a candy man, you know. But I just love him, and I talk to him all the time, and I address that. I challenge them. And they come back with stuff, and I'm like, who told you that? Awesome stuff. So guys, parents, good work. But we need to remember that is so important. It was so important to the Jewish people. So important. And that's why that they existed so long and still exist. Because of the Shema. And so he comes back with the Shema. And this was a verse, of course, the Orthodox Jewish man and woman quotes many times each day and wears it on his forehead and his wrist, and this was the deal. And so brilliantly, Christ came back with this, and they went, wow. Now, 31, and the second like it, he's not finished, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And so the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all your heart, with all the understanding, with all your soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. See, sometimes as we think, you know, sacrifices are better. No. See, back in those days, sacrifices was everything. God says that in his word, obedience is better than sacrifice. What's he saying? Why stumble, mess up, fall down, and then have to go out and get you a big old cow and sacrifice it? That's a lot of work. I know I have some few hunters in here that tells me about gutting deer and stuff. And man, oh man, that's hard work. Why not just obey God? Wouldn't that be much easier just to obey God than to have to go out and get something and sacrifice it? Of course it would be. And then there's a spiritual aspect of it, in that you would then just obey him. Obey his commandments. So those two commandments that he spoke to the scribe. And imagine the scribe was shaking his head and his mouth was open, and he was just like, wow, this guy, he's a great scribe himself. He didn't call him his Messiah, but he most likely maybe would later. Now, gang, please know this. The Jewish had 613 commandments from the Old Testament law. 613. You know, they started out with how many commandments? Anybody know? How many commandments? 10. 613. That's almost like our Congress, isn't it? We have this set of laws, and the next thing you know, we got this many amendments, and it's just so stupid. That right there tells you what happens when man gets involved, and woman. You know? Let me challenge you on something. If you have a family, you know, even maybe just like you and your wife, put up rules on your refrigerator. And watch those puppies go. Just keep adding and keep adding. Well, there's a rule for this. And then we have to have a rule for that rule in case we want to do that rule. And then we won't have to do the rule, but we'll do this other rule. Right? 613. 365 were negative commandments, one of each day of the year. And 248 positive commandments. This is crazy. One for each of the 248 generations from Adam to their present day. Where did they come up with this stuff? It wasn't Jesus. It was man. It wasn't God. It was man deciding to help God out. Sometimes we do that, don't we? We want to help God. But look, check this out. Psalm 15, however, David reduced the number to 11. Yeah, David, good for you. And in the sixth chapter of his book, Micah 6:8, he reduced them to 3. It won't come up on the board, but I'm going to read it. There's a song that we sing. I don't know if Greg sings it, but he knows it. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Here we go. But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before the God, your God. There's an old Calvary Chapel tune that has those words in it. So 3. Three things. Well, those would be pretty good if we could, but could we? No, we couldn't do that either. We couldn't do three. But thank goodness here, Jesus reduces it to two things. Two things. Love God, love your neighbor. And then Paul comes along and says, we can't do that either. So let's look at Galatians 5:14, see what Galatians 5:14 says. It says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the entire law comes down to what? Love. Can you love? Can you agape love each other? Please, can we just do that? Now we know there's authority in the church, there's authority in the land that we live and things like that. But can we just love? I'm reminded that my wife was driving a 5-speed Trooper. And she was trying to adhere to this 25-mile-an-hour zone out here. And in first gear, the thing was shaking. And so she had to pop it in second gear to keep it from... So police pulls her over and says, you were speeding, you were doing 32 and a 25. And she goes, ah, no, but you know, I couldn't hardly get the... And then so he starts to write her ticket, and she goes, you're actually going to write me a ticket? Well, I can tell you now, my wife wasn't really in love with that guy. That whole agape thing wasn't working right then, you know? It just wasn't. And so we do have Waterloos. We have times that we look and we go, but Jesus said, look, love. There is no excuse. Just love. In fact, Jesus tells us our priority is the same as his. Love. No excuses, no reasons why we should not. Gang, our greatest priority as Christ is to love, period. That's it. Forget everything else. Just love. Now, we love not with our love. It fails every time. But we love with Christ's love, his agape love. The only way you can do that is through his Holy Spirit that lives within us. And the only way you can do that is feed the Holy Spirit with the Word of God. It's protein. Protein. Now, all the other stuff, fellowship, that's like apple pie and cake, and that's cool. Fellowship, that's kind of carbos. You know. But the Word of God's protein. And when you get down to the nitty-gritty where you need to either love someone or not love someone, that's where it comes from. The Word of God. Faith comes by what? The Word of God. You listen. You listen. Then it just something happens to where, you know, and the fellowship's good because that's when you could talk about how you failed and how you did good. And there's different things that we can speak to one another about. But love, that's where it's at. So realizing that relationships far surpass religion, the scribes could do nothing but agree with the beauty, simplicity, and logic of Jesus' answer. Just love. That's the commandment. Love one another. And love your Lord. The last verse for today is 34. Let's look at it. Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question him. I bet they didn't. I bet they didn't. So after answering their questions, and hopefully and prayerfully our questions about those four areas regarding authority, integrity, theology, and priority, it is now Jesus turns and he asks us a question. But here's the our question. Are we ready to receive that question he's going to ask us? Are we? He's asking every one of us, including me, questions. He does. Just read his word. Pray. He'll ask you. We'll be asking him questions. Lord, should I go? Should I go? He'll ask us the questions too. And here in our text, he now turns and asks a few questions.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.